Do please have your Bibles open to Ephesians 3. And with God's help, we'll look at this whole chapter together tonight. I don't know if you're the kind of person who likes a mystery, whether it's a mystery novel or a crime drama on TV. I must admit that I'm a bit of a sucker for them, and I always quite enjoy the tension as it builds up, as you begin to wonder what's going on. And there's always that great big reveal, isn't there, at the end, when it all comes together and all of those little clues and hints that have been left for you throughout the story or the episode all come together. And you're like, ah, yes, I knew that was going to be the answer. I knew it was going to be Roger with the lead pipe in the study. And, yeah, I don't go in for very complicated ones. I'm not a complicated sort of person, but it's nice, isn't it, when you realize all these things have come together and that here's the mystery solved, and it makes sense, and it comes to a conclusion. And you may see from the beginning of chapter 3 here in our ESV versions that we've got this mystery of the gospel revealed, the mystery of the gospel. And sometimes words that we have in English and understanding English aren't always what they mean in the original, but this is one that literally means mystery, something secret, something that was not understood, that's now been revealed. And we come tonight to look at the mystery of the gospel, something that was not understood, not known, but now is. And and I don't want to kind of give away a spoiler here, but if you listen very closely to verse 6 as we read through it, you'll know what the mystery is already. Because we've already seen what the mystery is, I don't want to spend a long time really delving into this first part of chapter 3, just to kind of summarize it quite briefly, but then to spend more time on the end of the chapter from verse 14, which is Paul's prayer in response to what he has said and in response to the mystery of the gospel. So just 2 points tonight as we look at this chapter together: God's plan, this mystery of the gospel, and then Paul's prayer. As I said, that's the second part that I'd really like us to focus on. So as we consider God's plan, just 3 things here briefly. What is this mystery? Well, it's there. Verse 6, the mystery is that Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. This is the mystery, that God's chosen people, that Christians are not just going to come from the Jewish nation, that it's going to be Jews and Gentiles. And we kind of forget with our 21st century heads on that this is a big deal, that this is something that at the time of this letter to the Ephesians, that people just couldn't get their heads around, that they weren't expecting, that they didn't realize was really going to happen, that these two opposing parties would be brought together in the gospel. We saw so much of that in chapter 2 from verse 11. Like I said, Paul is really speaking to those Gentile believers and reminding them how far off they were. They weren't part of God's promised people. They were aliens. They were strangers. They were outsiders. And now in Christ Jesus, they have been brought together. This is the mystery of the gospel. So why was it hidden? These two parties, the irreconcilable, and you wouldn't be able to say that, brought together. But it was hidden because God, for a time, chose to not reveal this plan fully. Yes, we're given hints of it all through Scripture. And we see in the covenants, you know, as we think back to Abraham's time, we think of the promises that are made to Abraham, that all nations will be blessed through him. But people didn't fully grasp it. They didn't fully realize what God's plan was going to be. And so when this gospel is revealed, when it becomes clear that this good news is for everybody, it's a great shock. It causes consternation in the church, but great joy and worship and praise to God as well. You know, it's almost as if they've had little glimpses of this. They've seen a bit of it, but not fully understood it. You know, it's perhaps when you kind of go away on holiday and you're waiting to see some great spectacle, maybe some great building or scenery, and you just catch a little glimpse of it to start with, and you see a bit of it, but you don't quite fully see what it's like, and then it opens up in front of you. I remember being like that when we first went to the Eden Project in Cornwall. I'm old enough to have gone when it first opened, and just kind of seeing those biomes down in the valley below, just this spectacle, just having my breath taken away as finally I kind of came round the corner and saw the whole picture in front of me. For a time, this gospel has been hidden. And we see that there from verse 8 and onwards, that now it's being brought to light for everyone. Verse 9, this mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. But now it's revealed. Now we know this good news. People had a glimpse of it, but they didn't realize the full extent of God's plan. Yes, they thought maybe perhaps the Gentiles will be grafted in a little bit. There'll be a little side blessing for them. No, they're going to be fully paid up members, part of the family, with God as their father, adopted into this family. Now this mystery is revealed. And we see God revealing it in two ways. We see him revealing it individually. Paul talks about the fact that he had this vision, that he had this mystery revealed to him. And when we read about his conversion on the Damascus Road, he talks about the fact that one of the things that he found out there was he was going to be a preacher to the Gentiles, that one of his jobs was going to be to go to the Gentiles and tell them this good news. You can read about it in Acts 26. He says there that when Jesus appeared to him, he said, "I'm delivering you from your people, and you're going to go to the Gentiles, to whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God." This was such an amazing message that God revealed it to Paul individually. You think as well of Peter, the disciple. He couldn't get his head around the fact that Gentiles were being saved as well. And what did God have to do? He had to give him a vision of all those unclean animals. Do you remember that? When he's on the rooftop of the house and he's not grasping it. And God sends down that blanket with all those animals in and says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat, and don't call unclean what I have called clean." And then he gets it when he goes to the Gentiles' house. He sees what God is doing. He sees them receiving the gift of the Spirit. And then they rejoice. Church didn't get it straight away, did they? They call a big meeting. That must have been some members' meeting, hadn't it? And they all discuss it, what's going on. But when Peter gives the account of what happens, they glorify God and praise him. This is great news. This is a great gospel that God has revealed, that he tells his apostles about personally. But I don't know if you noticed verse 10 as we were going through, and this really struck me as I was preparing this. Yes, we've got this vision that Paul has. We have Peter being told of this great mystery. It says this here, verse 10. "So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." You see, it's not just humans who've not realized the extent of God's plans. It's heavenly beings as well. They weren't in on God's plan. They didn't realize the extent of his salvation. It was hidden from them as well. And how has God revealed his plan to heavenly beings? not through a great vision, through something much more wonderful, through the church. Through the church, God reveals his gospel to heavenly beings. Do you realize that as we sit here as a bunch of Gentiles, that we are declaring the gospel to heavenly beings? Because they look and they see us gathered here together as God's people in his family, singing praise to our Father, and they see the extent of God's plan. That's what he had in mind. That's what this great gospel was going to be. And as they look and as they see God's people all over the world, that is how it is revealed to them. That through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to rulers and authorities in heavenly places. The mystery of the gospel. Do you realize what a blessing we have? Do you realize how privileged we are to be part of this gospel plan? We can just come together so easily, can't we, and kind of forget about the importance and the magnitude of what we're doing. We just take it for granted because we've done it for so long. But this is God's amazing gospel plan that was hidden for ages, that has now been revealed in Christ Jesus, that us, even us, can be grafted in to God's family. So as we meet together of different ages and different backgrounds, different nationalities, we need to give thanks and we need to give praise to God that this is his gospel plan. That this is what he planned from the very beginning, that he was going to make a people of all nations. Let us remember as well as we do meet that we're declaring these truths, yes, to heavenly beings, but to a world around us as well. That as they look, they say, well, what is it that makes all of those people come together into that building in Abbey Hall every Sunday? Why do they come together? Why do they care for each other? Why do they love each other? Why do they sing praises to this God? We are declaring the mystery of the gospel as we meet together like this. This mystery that the irreconcilable have been reconciled to God and to each other. That this mystery that was once hidden is now made known. That it was shown individually to some of the apostles, but is now declared through his church. This is God's plan. But as Paul kind of goes off on that tangent and just reminds his hearers of what a great plan this is and that this has just been shown, he then, as we get into verse 14, kind of comes back to his main point. You see, he's already talked about this reconciling of Jews and Gentiles in chapter 2. And then he says, because of this, and then goes off on his tangent at the beginning of the chapter. And now he comes back to it in verse 14. He says, well, because of this, this is what I'm going to do. This is what this great gospel now makes me do. He says, because of this, I bow my knees before the Father. Paul is driven to prayer by this great gospel. It's the only thing he can do in response to it. And as we just sit and meditate on this great news, what else can we do? As we think of this awesome responsibility that we have in declaring this gospel, as we think what a privilege it is to be joined together with fellow brothers and sisters, as we come and we're reconciled to God, our answer also should be prayer. And we see that Paul prays two things, really, that God would work and that the people would change, that God would work and the people would change. Let's just read that prayer together again. For this reason, verse 14, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is such awesome news. This is such mind-blowing news that he prays that God would work and help these believers. Because they need to understand it. They need God's help with this. And I don't know if you noticed as we read through it, it's a very Trinitarian prayer. He prays for the working of Father, Spirit, and Son. He prays to the Father, bowing his knees before the Father. And that would be such a beautiful reminder for these Gentile believers. You know, it wasn't common for Jewish believers to call God Father, but Jesus in his own teaching, doesn't he, when he brings in the Lord's Prayer, as he speaks of God his Father, he says, yes, God is a Father. And the Gentiles here, they're being told, yeah, he's your Father too. You're part of this same family, whom every family in heaven on earth is named. And as he prays to the Father, he asks that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened. What riches God has. I don't know if you've been following the news this week with all the ongoings of the royal family and Megxit, as they're now calling it. One of the things I learned this week was where Harry and Meghan have their funding from. And the vast majority of their funding comes from Prince Charles' estate, about £5 million they have every year from Harry's father. He is a rich man who can afford to support his family. They have great riches and glory because of Harry's father. And yet, with all of that wealth, it's only material wealth, isn't it? There's nothing greater that he can really offer to his son. That's earthly kings. What riches and glory we can have from the King of Heaven, from God our Father, whose riches are beyond anything we can imagine, whose glory is something that we can't even comprehend. He prays that out of the riches of his glory, he would bless his people, that he would, as we carry on through verse 16, strengthen us with power through his Spirit. People long for power, don't they? They long for strength, something that they can display to those around them. But this is not an external power that we lord over people. It's not a power that we go and defeat others with. You'd be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, an inner strength to stand. You know, we can think, well, what would we do with great power? How many things would we put right with God's power, with the Spirit's power, the things we could do? And we're given that power in our inner being. We're enabled to stand. And oh, what an encouragement that is. That in life's trials and difficulties and temptations, that we have the power of his Spirit in our inner being. Not to lord over others, not to parade ourselves with, but to be strengthened in ourselves. So that, as we come into verse 17, Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith. You know, these are believers that Paul is writing to. He's reminded them of all of these blessings that we talked about briefly at the beginning. All these things they have, they are already in Christ. But he's reminding them here that Christ is going to come and dwell in them. Dwell, that he's going to stay there. that he's going to make his home in his people. Perhaps you're glad to see the end of the Christmas season. Perhaps you're happy to see all the relatives finally go home. We had some unnamed relatives staying with us over the Christmas period, and it was lovely, just in case they're listening. And they were there for 2 or 3 days, and you knew about it because their stuff was everywhere. And they weren't that untidy, I suppose. But you knew they were there. But once they'd gone, the evidence of their staying has now disappeared in the main. But if someone comes to dwell, if someone comes to stay, then it's completely different, isn't it? When a couple gets married, then the household changes. Things that one of them had done, well, they now change and become joint things. I know that when Rhoda moved into my wonderful bachelor pad, that those things that I treasured soon changed. My Airfix models had to go out of that display cabinet in the dining room. My mother's doilies disappeared overnight. Things changed because she was coming to live there permanently. It was going to be her home. And as Paul prays here, he's saying, well, Christ is not just coming as a passing visitor. He's coming to dwell in you, in your hearts through faith. He's coming to stay. He's coming to make his home there. And things are going to change. He is going to make his home there. He is going to make you more like himself. Just as a husband or wife makes a house more like themselves, you see it change. This is what he's going to do with us. That as we live, that Christ dwelling in our hearts makes us more like himself. Isn't that amazing? That this is God's plan. That we've seen so many blessings. But here we have, in this life, is there anything greater that Christ is going to dwell in us and make us more like him? He can't do anything but that, can he? If he's indwelling his people, he will just change us. And this is Paul's great prayer for his hearers. That God, in the riches of his glory, would give them strength, that the Spirit's power would help them in their inner beings, and that Christ would dwell in their hearts. What do we pray for each other? What do we pray for each other? Do we pray like that for each other? Yes, we pray so often for our needs and concerns and worries, and that is right. But how often do we pray spiritually for each other? How often do we pray for the spiritual good of each other? How often do we pray that Christ would change and make each other more like him? We need to. We need to look at what Paul is saying here and take these prayers in our own mouths. And I suppose as well, how often do we pray it for ourselves? Again, it's so easy just to look at our material and physical needs, isn't it? And forget about our spiritual needs, that we need God's power. We need the Spirit's enabling. We need Christ dwelling in us. And with all of this, with all of these blessings, he's saying, well, that you're going to change, and you're going to hear from verse 17 onwards. He's saying, with all of this, now you might finally be able to understand and comprehend God's love. This great mystery that has been revealed, this great gospel that we now see, with God's riches, with the Spirit's power, with Christ's indwelling, with all of that, you may now start to understand the extent of God's love, because it's so great. You can't understand it by yourselves. You can't grasp it by yourselves. You need God's help. He says there that they need to be rooted and grounded in love. I'm not a very good gardener, as many of you know, and those of you who've ever visited our house will clearly see, and I blame the soil. We've got big pine trees, and the pine needles make the soil very acidic, and that's why nothing grows. so I believe. But if something has got good ground, if something has got good soil, then it will grow. It will flourish. And he's saying you need to be rooted and grounded in God's love. That needs to be your soil. That needs to be what you're growing from. And when you're starting from there, he said, then you may have the strength to comprehend what is the breadth and length and height and depth. And I know he doesn't say specifically the breadth and length and height and depth of Christ's love, but I think as you look at this text, that the implication is clear. He's talking about it there in verse 17, that you'd be rooted and grounded in love. He talks about it again in verse 19, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So I do not think it's a huge step to understand that that's what he's talking about here in verse 18. That you may comprehend the breadth, length, height, and depth of Christ's love. And what a love it is. We've seen something of its breadth tonight, haven't we? For who his love covers. Yes, we've thought of God's love for Israel, but it wasn't just for them. God's love for these Gentiles as well has now been displayed. That it's a love for all people. For every nation under heaven. That was something that was just blowing the minds of Paul's listeners and of the early church. They couldn't get their heads around it, that how wide God's love was. It wasn't just for a specific people. When you consider its length as well, how long does God's love go on for? Does it wear out? Does it fade? Does it get less? No, Paul's already talked about the things that God's people can look forward to in eternity. That God's love isn't going to end. It isn't going to stop. It's not going to run out. It's going to go on forever and ever and ever. The heights to which it goes, the blessings that his people can expect as they're brought into those internal inheritances, as they're brought into those heavenly places, the heights of having Christ indwelling us and making us more like him. Do we realize the breadth and length and height of God's love? Do we stop and ponder enough the depths to which it went as well? The depths to which our Savior went to show his love. That he suffered and died. That he was shut off from his Father and suffered the agonies of hell because of his great love for us. This is the love of Christ. We cannot fully understand it ourselves. We need God's help. And this is Paul's great prayer here. How is this church going to stand? How are they going to grow? They need to understand God's love. That's how. They need to understand it in all of its dimensions and its breadth, length, height, and depth. And when they begin to grasp that, when they kind of just understand a little bit more of it, they will have such an impact on their church. It'll have such an impact on their witness. It'll have such an impact on their lives. And again, we should think, do we pray this for each other? Do we pray it for ourselves? That we would more fully understand God's love for us. That it would enthrall us. That it would thrill us. That it would be our driving passion as we realize what God has done for us. that we would be filled with it. As it says there at the end of verse 19, again, that's kind of echoing back to what we saw at the end of chapter 1. Paul doesn't want this just to be something that they know about. He wants this truth to fill them. He wants this to be all that they're about. He wants this to be for the eyes of their hearts to be enlightened, that they would experience and realize and live in the truth of God's love for them. But as we close, is Paul asking too much? Is he overreaching himself? You know, this great gospel that he's talking about, that he's gone on about for these last two chapters, is he just, you know, has he gone beyond his brief? Is God's love really that wide? Is it really for all people? Are these promises really true? As you sit there tonight, are you thinking, well, no, I don't think this could be true. How could God love me? How could there be any salvation for me? I don't deserve it. How could God love his church so much? How could he really have so much in store for his people? Those truths that Paul prayed for at the beginning of his prayer here in verse 15, when he says that Christ will dwell in his people, that we'll be strengthened by the power of the Spirit, that we've got the Father's riches. Is this just all too much? Well, look at verse 20. This is who we're praying to. This is the God that we have. We have a God who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or even think. Try and imagine, if you could, if you can, the greatest thing that God could do for you, greatest blessing that he could give you. Go on, imagine it. Paul says here, well, the best thing you can imagine isn't big enough. God is going to give you abundantly more than that. He said our minds aren't big enough to even think of what God can do for us. And he's going to do abundantly, way more than anything we could even think or imagine. Because it's God's purpose, here verse 21, to glorify himself in his church. This is what God's gospel is all about. He is getting glory to himself. He is demonstrating the God that he is as he builds his church. And because of the God that he is, he takes people like us who deserve nothing and gives us everything. More than we can imagine, more than we could ask, that he would be glorified in his church. As we close, this is our God. This is the mystery of the gospel, that we have a God who lavishes these good gifts on his people. The mystery of the gospel has been revealed. As we meet together here, we declare it to the world, we declare it in heavenly places. But as we declare it, let's pray that each other would be strengthened with the Father's riches, the Spirit's power, with Christ's indwelling, that we would be rooted in his love, that we'd understand his love, that we'd be filled with his love, so that God would be glorified through us. Well, may all the praise and glory be to him and to him alone. Amen.